I'm excited. I'm loud. Sorry, Bjorn. I'm excited to be here to share God's word with you today. We do have 9 kids, and some of them were sick this morning, so we kept them home. I've never had anybody throw up while I was preaching, so I was hoping not to have that happen today. So my kids who are home, they greet you and say they're sorry for not being here, but we are grateful that we are here this morning. Today's text comes from John chapter 18. So if you would please turn to John chapter 18 and follow along with me. This morning I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Again, John chapter 18, will be reading verses 1 through 6 this morning. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Oh Lord, we absolutely need you. My words are so insufficient to yours. I ask, Lord, that you would speak greatly, that your word would resound, that it would go forth, Lord Jesus, that it would do its work. This is your time, Lord. We've come to hear from you. We're here to worship you. We're not here for me. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak greatly now in your holy name. Amen. The title of today's message is Whom Will You Find? And it reminds me of a question as I was preparing, and I wondered, have you ever been caught off guard? Has something ever happened in your life that was extremely unexpected, something that you didn't plan to happen the way it happened? When I was growing up, I was part of a group. It was called the Explorer Scouts. It's kind of like Boy Scouts, except for older kids. And one day we had an outing where we were going to go ice fishing, and we were going to Coney Lake. And in Colorado, it was a 3-mile hike up to Coney Lake. Then there was another mile hike to Upper Coney Lake if you wanted, but that 1 mile took the same amount of time as the 3 miles because it was such rugged terrain. So we were just going to Lower Coney Lake, and the beginning of the trail starts out an old logging road, and so there was, you know, tire tracks and trails, and there were big puddles of water in the middle of the roads where it had started. And you could see how people, when they would be hiking, they would hike up the mountain and go around these puddles that were very large. And so about halfway through, I was young and overweight, and I got sick of having to go up the side of the hill and back down every time we came to a puddle. So, of course, I was naive, and I thought, you know, I've got a better plan. And so I decided to scale some trees and bushes around the puddle so that I didn't have to walk up the hill and go down. So if you can imagine a big guy like myself, maybe a little bit younger, maybe a little bit skinnier, I don't know, maybe. Here I am scaling these trees, and I grab a big branch here in my left hand, I grab a big branch in my right hand, and they were both dead. And they both snapped, and I fell back into the puddle. And I stand up, and I'm soaking wet in the middle of winter, and we have barely started this trip, right? So I've got the rest of the trip, and I'm soaking wet. And the worst part about it is that I look down in the puddle, and I had just bought brand new hiking boots that were waterproof. And I was standing in the puddle, and it didn't cover my boots. So I could have walked through the puddle and not gotten completely soaking wet, but there I was, drenched in water and mud. I was not expecting for those two big branches to be dead and to snap and for me to fall on the ground. It was completely unexpected. Today's text and what we find in today's text is something very similar. See, some people came to look for Jesus. And they were looking for someone. They were looking for something. And as they were looking, they found something that was far different. They found something that was completely unexpected, far greater than what they had expected. See, they came, those guards and Judas and all those people, they came and they saw a man. And they came and they expected a man, but they found something that was more than a man. So we'll begin our text this morning in verse 4, where they sought a man. It says here in verse 4, so Jesus, knowing all these things were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? And I want to give you kind of a setting. I want to let you know what's going on, what has happened. If you guys remember, this is the night of the betrayal. And so just recently they celebrated the first supper, the last supper, the first time that they had sat together, or the third time technically they had sat together and celebrated the Passover. And this was the last time, Jesus knew this was the last time they were going to be together. And it was that great night. If you remember, if you get a picture of what the Last Supper was like, this was the night where John was laying back on Jesus' breast. And this is where Jesus claims that somebody is going to betray him. And they're kind of like, no way. And Judas gets mad and he takes off, right? And he goes and he decides to talk with the Pharisees and he collects the money and then he goes and turns Jesus in. And if you remember from chapter 17 of John, that's Jesus' prayer. And what a beautiful picture that is. Jesus knowing that that cup that he is carrying is going to be poured out, that he himself would be poured out, and he begins to cry out before God. He begins to pray, and he says, let this cup pass from me, but if not, your will be done. And that's the same night, you know, here are the disciples, and I'm sure you can relate with them, because I don't know about you, but whenever I get a full tummy, I get tired, right? And like Thanksgiving, you know, after you eat that big dinner, you just want to go lay on the couch and take a nap. So here Jesus goes off to pray, and he asks his closest disciples to come and to pray. And what do? They fall asleep, and they do it three times, right? And every time he keeps coming back, this is the same moment. And so here, just as this has happened, you can imagine what it would have been like, right? You can picture it in your mind. It's late at night. It's dark. You can imagine the moon as it glistened and shined through the trees, and how Jesus, after he'd been crying, his face was probably red. It's probably sore. You know what it's like whenever you cry, you know, kind of cry where you're just crying and snot and everything's coming out. He's just pouring his heart out before God. And then he gets up and he's talking with his disciples, and then he sees in the distance, through the trees, he sees it, the glowing lanterns, and he can hear the cracking of the feet and the clanging of the weapons as they begin to come through. This is where we are in the text. And Jesus, he knows what's happening, and so he goes forward. But it says here that they were looking for somebody. It says, whom do you seek? And see, their answer, their response is Jesus the Nazarene. And this is how they identify Jesus, and so it can tell us what they were seeking. They were seeking a man. They said, Jesus the Nazarene. That's kind of like Steven Jensen, the guy from Colorado, right? Or any one of you, you know, from Roseau. You had a place where you were born. You have a moment in time in history. You're a person. You're a man. You're a woman. You're a human. And that's how they're seeking Jesus. They're thinking of him like a man. They sought a man, Jesus the Nazarene. To help us to kind of get an idea, to give us a little bit more of some structure, a foundation for where I'm going with this, we're going to take a look at Exodus. I want you to flip back in your Bible. I want you to flip to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 3. 1 through 13. Right before I begin here, I want to ask you, you know, in your life, what or who are you looking for? You have something that seems to be missing, maybe not. But maybe there's something stirring in your life that's causing you to look for something or someone. Maybe you have a hope or a dream. I don't know what it is this morning. Maybe you've come here and you're seeking Christ. And if you are, I commend you. Maybe your mind is on something else. I don't know. But I wondered, what is it that you're looking for? So here's Moses. Now, Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to the Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of God appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for this place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God, the father of the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. And these shall be a sign to you that it is I who am sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. Up to this point in history, see, we're on this side of history now, right? We get to look back at what has happened up to this point. We get to read about it in the scripture. But at this very point in history, when this was happening, at this point, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, had not been written yet. Moses is the one who writes them. And see, up to this very point, God has never said his actual name. God has never said, I am the I am. He has only been referred to as the Lord, which Moses, as he's writing, refers back to that idea that he's the Lord. But he also is referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac. Here, God says for the first time his name. And what a marvelous thing it is. Can you, the name of God is I am who I am. And every attribute of God fits inside of this name. Everything you could ever think about of God in all of our mind, as feeble as it is, because we can't even imagine all that God is, first of all, but in the limited space that we have between our ears, when we think about God, everything that fits, fits right into that name. The I am. The first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the Counselor. Everything fits right there. Who are you? I am. Now, when that's written in Hebrew, it's called Yahweh. And the Hebrews, they were so revered God's name that they didn't even write it out fully. They would write it in with initials. They would abbreviate it as Yahweh. But when we translate it now into English, we translate it as I am who I am. But then when we translate it, when the Greeks wrote it, when they wrote out the New Testament, they were writing it out in Greek, they wrote it as I am, two words. And the wonderful, great thing about Greek is I can say I am in one word, right? I can just say I am, and I don't have to have another word in front of it. So when the Greeks wrote it, when they wrote two words like that, they're referring to I am. They're referring to that moment when Moses is standing before the bush and God says, I am Yahweh. I am who I am. And that's how they would write it in the Greek. I am. What a beautiful thing it is as we think about this. Here's Moses. He wasn't looking for anything particular that day. He's going about his normal business, taking care of his flock, taking care of his job. And there he goes. He encounters something extremely unexpected. Can you imagine what that would have looked like in your mind? Think about that, what that fire in a bush would have looked like. Probably no smoke because it wasn't being consumed. And wouldn't that have just been extremely odd? Wouldn't anybody have been like, what is that? And you just want to go over there closer. And then when a booming voice comes out of there, whoo, you fall right on your face, right? A great encounter with the living God. The God of all creation. The God who cannot be contained, right? God cannot be contained. He meets man in a specific place and time, in a moment. That's how God is for us. God loves to break into our life. Jesus absolutely loves to be a part of your everyday. And sometimes we don't see it. And sometimes it's completely unexpected. As we go on, we're going to see how God loves to break into the life. Moses encountered the living God, the creator of everything. He encountered Yahweh. He encountered the great I am. What are you looking for in your everyday? It's easy for us to get into a rut, a monotony. It's easy for us to wake up and to have our routine. It makes life go easier, doesn't it? But sometimes God's wanting to break in. He's wanting you to see all the little ways in which he touches your life every day. He wants you to see how he's there in your life, even now, in the burning bush. He wants you to see all those beautiful things, how he loves you and cares for you right now. What are you looking for? Well, as we move back into John and we look at verse 5, we're going to see that they expected a man. Because they answered Jesus' question with Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. And Judas, who was also was betraying with him, was standing with them. They expected to find a man. I mean, Judas, that's what he was looking for, right? He was looking for Jesus the Nazarene. They were seeking a man, and that's what they expected to find. They expected to find Jesus in the same place where he'd always taken the people, where he'd worship. Judas knew Jesus, right? What a beautiful thing that is, by the way, too, to think that Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. And Judas himself, one who was not going to be faithful, one who was going to betray, Jesus still chose him to be one of the 12. And we know that eventually it was going to have to happen, that Jesus is going to have to die on the cross, that the payment for punishment for sin was going to have to be poured out. And Jesus knew it was going to come, and that's his task. He knew it was coming. But here's Judas, a guy who would walk step in step with the rest of the disciples. I mean, he saw Jesus turn water into wine. He saw him miraculously feed the 5,000. He had to have been in the boat when Jesus walked on water. He calmed the storm. Judas was there this whole time. And Jesus knew that Judas' heart was never going to be for him. But he was there. And that whole time, kind of like when Israel gets out of Egypt, and they see miracle after miracle after miracle, and then all of a sudden they don't have food, and they're like, we don't have food. Send us back into the slavery. You know, here's Judas, the same way. He's seen all these miracles, and he still expects a man. What happens when we seek Christ? What are you expecting to find? What are you expecting to find when you get on your knees before your Savior? What do you expect to happen? My second year of seminary, we were having another child. And we were excited about it. And my wife had been really sick with this pregnancy. And she was really sick with our first child. So it wasn't abnormal, but it had been a little bit more abnormal than the other ones. But we didn't really expect anything strange. And so my wife goes to the 20-week ultrasound. And there the ultrasound lady, you know, she puts the ultrasound thingy on my wife. And, are you expecting twins? No, we're not expecting twins. But we were hoping for a girl, right? We had our second daughter's name picked out right after we had our first daughter. And then we ended up having six boys after that. So, you know, we had to wait a long ways for that last girl. We had this name picked out. So we were hoping for a girl. My first daughter was hoping for a sister. And so my wife came in the middle of a passing period of seminary classes, and she looked at me, and I could see on her face that it was a boy. You know, I could see the, so I was expecting that answer. But when she said to me, well, it's a boy, two of them, that completely caught me off guard. I couldn't stop laughing for days. I was like, it's, you know, God's got a real big sense of humor that he thinks that we should have a kid in seminary, and then he gives us two at once, you know. When God starts giving out twofers, you get a little gun shy, you know. Sometimes the things we expect are different. Just recently, we were coming back from the Ark, and we had front tires on the van were shaking really bad. I knew I was going to be going to Illinois next week. I was starting to think, well, you know, I can't drive this car to Illinois the way it is, and maybe I won't be able to go to this interview because we don't have the money to drive all the way out there, and we don't have the money to pay for brand new tires. And not only that, but the Ark is going through some restructuring, and so they didn't have money to pay me for being there that weekend, which we were counting on. And so when we get back home, we had $150 in our account, but we had about $250 worth of stuff that was going to come through in the next day. So we were about $100 to $150 overdrawn. And I remember laying down to go to bed on Sunday night, and I was like, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. And that's how I am, though, right? When something like that happens, I'm like, the sky is falling. Ah! And my wife, she's faithful. She's like, you know, the Lord's going to take care of us. And I'm just, you know, I'm always like, oh, what are we going to do? I'm going to have to sell my kidney. You know, I don't know what's going to happen, right? So the next morning, I decided to look at my account because I thought, well, maybe one of those things had come through and I didn't realize it. And so we're not as bad as I think we are. So I go over there and I click onto my account, and my state income tax refund had been deposited that morning. Isn't God good? Why couldn't I have just expected that? Why couldn't I have just expected that? I knew that the Lord loves me and he's going to take care of me. That if he's going to want me to go to Illinois for an interview, that he's going to provide how it's going to happen. Obviously, he knew all of that stuff was going to take place long before I did. Why am I always so untrustworthy? What do you expect when you get on your knees before your Maker? Who do you expect to find? You expect that he's listening? Hope and faith in the Lord is more than just a blind hope, right? Hoping in Christ is knowing. Faith is the assurance of the things we hope for and the evidence of the thing not seen. God is good. He's good all the time. What do you expect to find? Well, in verse 6, they found something more than a man. It reads here in verse 6, so when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and they fell on the ground. In the English, we translate out of the Greek here, and we translate it, I am he. But you know what he says there? I am. He uses the Greek equivalent of the Yahweh, the name of God. He's saying there, I am who I am. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the last. You were seeking a man, but you found a divine God. Oh, that's so beautiful. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. He says his name, and they fall to the ground. Now, certainly every place that we find I am together in the Greek doesn't mean that it's always the divine name, but definitely it means it here. Because they fell to the ground. What a beautiful and powerful thing that is. The God that was in the burning bush that met Moses unexpectedly is the same God that Judas found when he was seeking and sought a man. Unexpectedly, he found something far, far greater. Everything hinges on the fact that it's the same God in the burning bush. That's the same God standing before them. See, there's a saying that some of the theologians use that I found extremely profound. They say that a man can die for a man, right? I mean, I can land on a grenade and I can save another man. But it takes a God to die for mankind. It took Jesus being God. And so here we have a man who's not just a man. He is a God-man. He is the only, the creator of all things. The man, the God who spoke all of things into existence is standing before them. And he says his name. And they have to fall down at the power of who he is. And in that moment, I mean, God could have said one word and smash, it's over. One word. He could destroy everything in a blink of an eye if he so chose. That's the power of our God. And so here's the creator of all things standing, and Christ instead, as they're getting back up off the ground, hands over his wrists. He chose to go. He laid down his life willingly. This is the definition of love. That he gave his life for us. Jesus was more than a man. It took Christ to die and take the punishment of sin that he could rise again. It took God on the cross to withstand the wrath of himself. I hope and I pray that this is what you expect. When you seek Christ, you expect that you're talking with God. That you expect that he would put himself in your place, because he did. That he would take on every punishment to the point of death that you might live, and he did. Seek him today and know that he is more than a man. We are not any different than the Israelites. We're not any different than the guards and the chief priests. We're not any different than Judas, right? I mean, I do it all the time. I do it all the time. I don't expect God to act. I don't always expect God to be breaking into my life. I don't expect him to move, even in the small things. And yet I know that every time my heart beats, it's because of his grace. If you want to know God's grace, listen to your heartbeat. And every time you hear that beat, that's God's grace. There it is. There it is. There it is. That's how close he is. He allows us and sustains us and pushes us on. But yet we are so much like the other that we don't expect sometimes what God wants to give. Jesus works in our lives every moment of every day, whether you see it or not. But if we take a look and we look closely, we can see him walk on the waters in our lives. We can see him feed the 5,000 in our lives every day. And yet sometimes we walk through the woods, eager to blame, with our lanterns, looking to kill. Who are you looking for? And who do you expect to find? Christ is the great I Am. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth. He is the same God who parted the Red Sea. And he's a God who died on the tree. By faith, I pray that you will believe, for he is the God who can and is able. This is who we find when we truly seek him. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you do far above anything we can ask or think. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us in our belief and in our unbelief. Help us and grant us faith, O Lord, and forgive us where we fall short. Thank you that your grace is sufficient, that it is enough. Let us cling to it and never let it go. May we ever hold you close, Lord. Don't let us wander off. Keep us near. Pray you will set this congregation up high, Lord. Let it be a beacon. Let it be a light, that light being you shining forth, Lord, that others might see you and glorify the Father in heaven. You are wonderful. Thank you. In your holy name, amen. We'll sing our last hymn now before you pray the Lord's Prayer and receive the benediction. So what's the number on that, by the way?